In our first segment, we spoke of the various ways of approaching understanding of the council. Now, one of them, shared by two parties which appear to be completely opposed to one another, but whom we shall see later on, really, as it were, are practicing a typical heretical approach to the teaching of the church, that is, private judgment. Private judgment blinds us to the real meaning of revelation, ultimately blinds us to the wonders of the incarnation and our redemption. And that is the so-called, we use for once the Greek word, hermeneutic. That means interpretation based on the assumption that Vatican II has worked a rupture, a break in the church with the tradition. One side says, that's great, now we can start over and get rid of all those antiquated customs. The other says, this is horrendous, the revolution has triumphed. And both sides are wrong, because in the first instance, because private judgment has no place there, and secondly, because no rupture occurred. No rupture occurred because there was a real continuity, yet the continuity that allows for developing all those things that our Lord expects to be developed during this last period of history, the time of the gradual glorification of the church and the preparation of the church for the life to come, and the salvation of the souls entrusted to the care, all the souls for whom Christ gave his life on the cross. Now, in fact, it's a curious thing that both of those groups, as it were, that deny basically the supernatural character of the Second Vatican Council, all appeal to the same facts to justify their position. A real rupture occurred. One of the key documents, De Verbum, on revelation and scripture and tradition, is often cited. One side will say, you see, tradition is something that follows along the lines of Hegelian evolutionism. This is why we have to advance beyond and drop all those ancient customs, because they're antiquated, they're out, they serve their purpose, and now we kiss them goodbye. Evolution with a vengeance. And the other side says, you see, we have been cut off from our tradition. How can we be good Catholics? How can we be good Christians if we are not rooted in the tradition, if we do not maintain the purity of that tradition, and so on? And so they say, we find this in the dogmatic constitution of on revelation, De Verbum. But the curious thing is, if we read it carefully, there is no particular text that actually says precisely what is found in the interpretation of traditionalist and modernist groups. The Holy Father recently, in the prosynodal document, Verbum Domini, mentioned that this particular doctrinal constitution of Vatican II certainly is in full accord. It's a marvelous synthesis of the entire tradition that preceded, beginning with Pentecost. Another example of the objections: the use of the famous subsistit, that the mystical body of Christ, that the kingdom of God subsists in the Roman Catholic Church, rather than say it simply is the Roman Catholic Church. But there are many good reasons, as the Pope has recently pointed out, and those who are working under his direction several years ago in the observatorial model, that the subsistence is a providential choice. It doesn't at all lead to the conclusion that other religions as such are salvific. There are saving elements in it, but that's a completely different statement. Another bone of contention is collegiality. One say the church is now democratic, the others say the divine authority that was conceded to St. Peter is compromised, he can be overridden by a council, and so on and so forth. The document is perfectly clear. That's not what it means at all. That the church is not reduced, as it were, to a pure moral entity as it is known in civil law, but there is, as it were, a certain collegiality that is symbolic of the communal social aspect of the church. But it doesn't mean that you can draw any conclusions juridically from that. It's an analogy. Another instance, as it were, is the liturgy. that all the abuses that occurred after were a result of what the council proposed to do. You know, that wasn't followed exactly in many ways. That's another question. That's the human element in the church. But what we should recognize is that same adaptation of the liturgy, and there has always been a certain adaptation at all times within certain limits, had it been carried out exactly as the council indicated, it would have been a marvelous thing. There are different questions. Dignitatis humanae is another one, religious liberty. The Pope recently remarked, we don't find that there's any violation of the traditions. The formulation may seem to be a little different, but there's an essential identity in the teaching, and many points in Gaudium et Spes, we could make many, many others. What is being said by many today is that there are four different aspects of the church that are involved here. The generic, that is it really, they all concede it is really an ecumenical council, but sometimes they don't draw the conclusions from that. Then the specific character of the council, the doctrinal character, the specific character, the various types of documents. Some are doctrinal, some are not doctrinal. They're applications, fine, there's nothing particularly wrong there. Then the doctrinal, where the council did not issue new solemn definitions. If I say solemn definitions, as it were, ex cathedra, as the Pope, but there are other ways of teaching doctrinally in the church. They quoted solemn dogmas, but they also, as it were, this is the fourth category where all the dispute begins, is what they call, as it were, the innovative, where the council suggests ideas that were never heard of before in the dogmatic teaching of the church. But that has also occurred in the past. A good example is the Immaculate Conception, which eventually was solemnly defied. But at some point, it was innovative. It doesn't mean it was only thought up at the time it began. So also here we come to an interesting point. Those innovative points have no doctrinal value at all. And all of them happen to be taken from constitutions which are basically doctrinal in character. If you call into question or say there is no particular reason why you have to accept and accept these points, then practically speaking, you're tossing out about the whole council, the baby with the dirty bathwater, all the human elements that were present when it did. So we want to point out the facts adduced are not really probative. You examine all the texts of the councils here, the English is sufficient, Austin Flannery edition, and compare what is stated by those who are critics, and you will find that there's no correspondence exactly between what is claimed to be the meaning and what is actually said by the council. It doesn't matter what so-and-so said during the course of the debates on this or that particular schema in the council. What counts is what did they actually evaluate. This is what we want to focus upon, the distinction between the work of the Holy Spirit and what is a merely human element. The documents themselves approved by the Pope and all the bishops together, there weren't any exceptions at the time, is precisely a document which is above all of this, that it is sound throughout, as the present Pope keeps insisting upon.